Let's turn to Ecclesiastes tonight. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, as you know. And as we have now reached chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, actually, we just have two chapters to go after this. Chapter 10 reminds me so much of Proverbs. I kind of got a little bit sentimental over it after I really got into it, thinking, you know, we just finished the book of Proverbs a few weeks ago. Well, maybe it's probably more than that. But anyway, it was so neat to go through that book. And so when I got to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, it reminded me of Proverbs, because Solomon really brings some great points up here in chapter 10 through the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and read chapter 10, verse 1. And it says this, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So a real proverb. A proverb is one sentence that grabs you with a deep spiritual thought, and this sure is true. Now, the apothecary, many of you will have in your modern translations there, perfume. And that's what the art of apothecary is. That's a King James word for the person that makes perfumes. And so a dead fly will cause the ointment of the perfume to send forth a stinking savor. So that's not a good thing, to have a fly, to find a fly in your perfume, and that's going to ruin it. You know how if you go into a restaurant and you see a fly against the window, and I'm just thinking of a situation Sherry and I had at LAX, really. LAX, we were at a restaurant at LAX, and this fly was up against the window as we were ordering these wonderful dinners. And it just kind of takes your appetite away, you know. That's the point that's really being made here. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And so Solomon's always been good at painting word pictures. And so this word picture here is actually giving us a comparison to a little folly. So does a little folly or foolishness that is in those of reputation for wisdom and honor. And that is the truth of it. Beautifully painted for us that, you know, if we're known as Christians, it's the workplace, and we are caught, you know, actually getting into the dirty joke that's been told by someone or something like that, folly, foolishness. And that is kind of like a fly in the ointment, and can really create a bad witness to those that have been studying our lives, because they know we profess ourselves to be Christians. And so it's something to remember, something to really keep in our hearts. We want to be a good witness all the time. And so to engage in that folly, that foolishness, just for a little time, a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor, is like the fly upsetting the situation. So just an encouragement and an exhortation for us there. Now, verse 2 says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, a modern translation says a fool's heart does evil. And so we can get the idea of the verse very quickly. A wise man's heart wants to do right. It's at his right hand. I think of Jesus putting the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And it's kind of another picture of a wise man's heart is at his right hand in the sense of wanting to do right. I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. But a fool's heart is at his left, or is ready to do evil in whatever he does because he's acting foolish. Now, for those of you that don't know what the booms are, That's the fireworks, so you don't have to worry. It's not a faulty sound system, and it's not the air conditioner unit. And it's just that Disney during holiday season somehow has moved the fireworks back to earlier. So we're getting the echoes now, so we don't let that upset us. Okay, now let's go on to verse 3. It says, "Yea, also, when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he says to everyone that he is a fool." Actually, the meaning here is just that a foolish person will display his foolishness wherever he goes, even when he's walking down the street. He's going to be acting foolish, and you're going to know that he's a fool. He says to everyone through what he says and does, "I'm a fool." And actually, Solomon here is coming down on the foolish people of the world, and we'll get a real punchline here in a minute about that. But let's look at verse 4. "If the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, leave not your place, for yielding pacifies great offenses." This is a real piece of great wisdom right here that we're getting. Because actually, we're told with Jesus as an example, the same thing in the New Testament. If the spirit of the ruler, or let's say your boss at work, rise up against you, don't quit. This, I'm quoting another translation now. Don't quit. Don't leave your place, is what it says here in the King James. Leave not your place. For yielding to the boss, humble yourself under the hand of God and to one another. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourself. Yielding pacifies great offenses. That there will be a good performance, that's probably the wrong word, a good thing happening there in the situation. A soft answer will turn away wrath. And you'll get by that. You won't have to quit. You don't want to get into a Donnybrook with the boss. But you go ahead and yield in humility. Take the lower seat, someone would put it. And this will pacify great offenses with the strife, whatever it is, with you and the boss or you and the ruler. So this is what Solomon's saying. Don't quit. Leave not your place. Now, Jesus is really used as a mighty example of this in talking about our employment opportunities. And let's turn to that in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, Peter is right after Hebrews in the New Testament, almost to the end of the Bible. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18. And this is what the Apostle Peter has to say in the Holy Spirit to us about our Savior Jesus and about how we should act at work. It says, "Employees, be subject to your employers," or "Servants, be subject to your masters." And you know, I'd like to share again with you, and I think you've probably heard before, that the reason that we can interpret that employees and employers is because many of the servant-master relationships in the Roman Empire were more like employee-employer relationships. There were several stages of slaves. And the lowest one is doulos. And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul called himself, to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He used the slave that has no rights at all. "I belong to my Savior completely." It's what the Apostle Paul is saying, a servant of Jesus Christ, a douloi. But there were servants above that with other Greek words that were more like employee-employer relationships, and that's what we have here. So we can use the word, "Employees, be subject to your employers with all respect, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." Now, it doesn't say forward in the King James, but froward, F-R-O, instead of F-O-R, WARD, which means perverse. You might get stuck with a perverse boss, a boss that's just out there and coming from left field, and you're just going, what is this? And you know, the Lord wants you to act godly no matter what the situation. And so we get our directions from the Lord Jesus Christ, and also from the proverb we just read from Solomon, because it says this: for this is thankworthy, verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Your boss is wrong. He's just coming down on you about something that maybe you didn't do, or you kind of half did, or you didn't know any better, but he's being too hard on you. But this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. You look past the ruler, you look past the boss into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you say in your heart of hearts, Lord, I am committing myself to you. This is unjust, or this something's going on here that isn't right towards me, but I'm committing that to you, Lord. And take it patiently and trust the Lord with it. And so Solomon is pretty much saying the same thing. Don't quit. Don't fly off the handle. Don't storm out. Don't spit in the boss's eye. Show a little patience here. Trust God with the situation. Let God deal with him. Pray about it. Look to the Lord and remember Jesus Christ's example. That really, when he was before Pontius Pilate, he didn't even open his mouth. And Isaiah 53 tells us that as a sheep led to the slaughter, he didn't complain. And so this is the example that we get here. And you know, there will be many a time and many a testimony of a person that endured through, and all of a sudden the boss or the ruler starts loving them, because they see a quality in them that brings out the patience and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Such an example we have in the Lord. It's how he lived his life, and he wants us to do the same. And so a word of wisdom from King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Well, let's go back now to Ecclesiastes and go on to other instructions here that we have in this chapter. So we go back to Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. And it says, he goes on in verse 5, and he says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in the low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now, this is something that Solomon's seen, that, you know, even the funny movies with, like, I think of Abbott and Costello going in the army. Many of you remember those two guys. But they give really important jobs in the service, and it became a joke to people that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. And they had these 90-day wonders, they call them, that went through West Point or whatever, and they put them in charge of these seasoned troops. And it's almost like it's backwards. And it became kind of a joke among many of the servicemen in World War II. And I get that from my grandfather and father, and also from watching the old movies. You know, it was kind of a joke. But the thing is Solomon is pointing out the reality of this, that sometimes you're going to find folly is set in great dignity, or people are promoted over you that, man, you're just going, what is going on? This guy, how did he ever get to be a foreman? Or how did he ever get to be a manager? He's just unbelievably not qualified. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. And actually, rich being used in this context as a person of dignity, a real person of dignity, a person that has got class, that kind of thing, you know. But seeing then the rich sitting in a low place below those that really don't have any ability to lead them. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And so, yeah, usually the more noble would ride the horse, but Solomon has seen it backwards. And it's just a way of life. It's just a common sense thing that Solomon brings to an observation that these things are going to happen. I guess to sum these three verses up, you'd say, life is not fair. Life is not fair. And we'll run into situations like that as Christians. And God wants us to take the lower seat. And he wants us to be humble about whatever situation we're in and do what we can with it. Be a peacemaker, be merciful, and go on. Now in verse 8, this is a real comforting scripture for those that might want to take advantage of you. It says, he that digs a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaks a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And so you're going to get in trouble, or whoever is trying to be mean and wicked to someone else is going to get in trouble with the Lord. And there is a rule here. If I dig a pit for someone else, I'm going to fall into it myself. So I want to make sure that I'm not the one that's digging a pit. If someone starts digging a pit for me, and I always like to do this dramatically, but if someone starts digging a pit for me so that I'm going to fall in and they're going to catch me and they're going to get me and they're after my job or whatever and they're just digging this pit, and I see it, I'm here and I see this guy digging a pit for me, my temptation is to start digging a pit for him. And so we're both looking at each other, all mad eyeballs and the whole thing, and we're both digging pits for each other. What's going to happen? He's going to fall into his pit, and I'm going to fall into my pit. But if I leave the shovel here and just stand and watch him dig the pit for me, then he's going to fall in his pit, and I'm great, and I'm fine, and things are good, because this is something that God brings in his word. And it's in many places, not just here. Not just here. In Proverbs, the same thing is brought forth in many different ways. He that digs a pit shall fall into it. Now, a real Bible story to exemplify what we're saying here is the story in the book of Esther. When Mordecai, Esther's uncle, raises her, and she becomes the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire because she's so beautiful, and the king picked her out to be the queen. Well, the king didn't know she was Jewish, but Haman, the bad guy in the story, he knew that Mordecai was Jewish, and he wanted to get all the Jews killed, including Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, because the Lord had said in his word that we should not bow down to anything but the Lord God Almighty. And so Mordecai was resistant and worshiping Haman. And Haman just decided to really get Mordecai and dig a pit for him for sure. And so, to make a long story short, Haman had a 75-foot gallows built in his front yard to hang Mordecai on. But guess who ended up hanging on those gallows? Haman. Yes. Because he tried to come up with a plot to have all the Jews attacked and killed on one day in around our October area. It's called Purim. The Jewish people still have a feast at that time. And actually make cookies that look like Haman's ears so that you can eat Haman's ears at this feast. Because Haman was such a wicked man to plot such a thing against the Jewish race and to try to kill Mordecai on these gallows. Hang him up there. And what happened is the king found out that Esther was a Jewish girl and reversed the edict. And, well, not actually reversed it, because the law of the Medes and the Persians where you can't reverse it, but actually told the Jews they could defend themselves, which was like reversing it. And so the Jews were spared, Esther was spared, Mordecai was spared, and the king gave Haman's land to Mordecai and hung Haman on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And so we look at that Bible story and we go, wow, can we put that in one verse? He who digs a pit will fall into it. And that's just the way it works. Boy, my brother had something in his own life that was along these lines. He wanted to be a fireman since he was in third grade, and he went to school and took fire science classes and the whole thing, and he tried out for several fire departments. And there was just one particular one he really wanted to be part of, because it's the city my mom lived in. But he tried out for many cities, and this one city, this fire chief, got it in for my brother. And he not only failed him from getting into the one city, I won't mention any cities, but he actually blackballed him with the other fire chiefs in the other cities surrounding. And so my brother was just like out in the cold, and he was wondering what in the heck he did to this guy. But in the course of time, it came to light that this guy was kind of off center, and he ended up losing his job as fire chief, not from anything my brother did, but just that's the way it came down. He fell into the pit that he was digging for my brother. And my brother, who was trying to get hired at the other city, instead, the timing was perfect, because during the blackball time, he couldn't really get anywhere. But just after everyone saw in the community that my brother wasn't at fault and so forth, the very city that my mother lived in came open, and Owen got that job, and he worked there in my mom's city for 30 years, and he just retired just a few months ago. It was a beautiful retirement. He always had a smile on his face when he was on his fire truck. He just loved his job. He hated to retire. And God blessed him with all those years of service there. But I always remember Haman and Mordecai when I think of Owen and how he actually got his place in the fire department and was righted from that wrong. God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You can trust God for that. For he who digs a pit will fall into it. You can believe it, because God said it. And so you don't have to strain and worry about those things that might be said about you, or a pit that's being dug for you. You just leave it alone. Give it up to the Lord. Trust God with it. And watch God. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It is the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. That's where promotion comes from the Lord. As he's watching me, I commit myself to him who judges righteously. Amen? That's the way it works. Okay, let's go on to verse 9. It says, whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith. Now, this is just common sense. The Proverbs in this chapter are a lot into common sense. If you work with stones, you're going to get some cuts on your hands, is what it's saying. Whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaves wood or cuts wood with an axe, especially with an axe, this is before chainsaws, he that cleaves wood shall be endangered thereby. In other words, it's a dangerous deal to go out with a big sharp axe and start pounding on wood. Now in verse 10 it says, if the axe or the iron be blunt, it's not a sharp axe, and he do not whet the edge, in other words, sharpen the axe, if it's blunt and you don't sharpen it, then must he put to it more strength. That makes all the sense in the world. It's just harder to cut a tree into different sections to burn in the fireplace with a dull axe. And it's going to take a lot more strength to get through it. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom will direct you in this situation. In other words, you'll go sharpen the axe, make the job a lot easier. You know, so it's common sense. This is just common sense. And Solomon was big on this, and the Lord allowed him to be so. And verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, this verse, the Hebrew must be difficult, because the different translations have what seems to be completely different things to say about this. But let me just sum up verse 11 in saying that this is referring to a situation that again would fall to a foolish person, a foolish deal going on. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment or being charmed, a snake charmer involved somehow to charm the snake. If you don't charm the snake or hypnotize the snake, whatever snake charmers do, it'll bite you. And a babbler is no better. Somebody that's always babbling on about something dumb, it's going to come back to bite you if you listen to it at all, kind of thing. So it's just however your translation reads. And actually the Living Bible puts in there a horse that's out of the stable, it's not going to do any good to shut the door. Probably heard that one from grandma, didn't you? Yeah. But how they got horse out of serpent, I have no idea. But it's just one of those verses that people struggle with. Okay, now in verse 12 it says this, and the real point being is talking about foolish as opposed to righteous people and people that want to walk with the Lord, that want to walk on the right hand and not on the left. And so it says in verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Yeah, the fool will get himself in trouble, way in trouble real fast with his mouth and swallow him up. But the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Well, when I saw that verse, I just stopped. I said, wow, this is really a neat verse here in Ecclesiastes 10, because this is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. His words were gracious. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take you to some scriptures on this in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Psalm 45. So just turning back past Proverbs to Psalms and verse 45 and the first two verses of Psalm 45. Now this psalm, Psalm 45, is about the King, and particularly it's about King Jesus, our Savior. This is a prophetic word, a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus Christ. And I want to prove that to you from scripture that's right here. So let's just begin reading in verse 1. And it says this, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Isn't that poetic? I love that. It's very poetic. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." But he's wanting to talk from his heart about the things concerning the King. And this is actually King Jesus, as I said. And the reason we can solidify on that together is verses 6 and 7. So let's take a look at verses, 6 and 7. It says this, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." Now, how do I know that this means that this is Jesus we're talking about? Well, it's because in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, when the writer to the Hebrews begins to talk about Jesus Christ and compare Jesus to angels, the writer in the book of Hebrews actually says, unto the Son, he says, the Father says to the Son, and he quotes this verse, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter." And so this scripture, this very scripture in Psalm 45, transferred across the years and across the chapters of the Bible to the New Testament to refer to the Son. "Unto the Son," he says. And this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, if you wanted to actually look at that or write it down and read it later, whatever you want to do. But this shows us, this is talking about Jesus. And Jesus loves righteousness, and he hates wickedness, verse 7. "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." That's true about Jesus Christ. He is a step above everyone else with gladness. This blesses me so much. Sometimes in some of the movies we see about Jesus that man is trying to create to show us what Jesus was like and use the words of the Gospels, and a lot of these things make Jesus very serious, very somber, very straight mouth, and so forth. And it's just a wrong picture of the Lord. He, yes, was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, but he was also anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. There was I picture Jesus laughing at many times and just be enjoying the disciples, just loving them and enjoying them and laughing with them. And I love Johnny Cash's rendition of the whole gospel story. It's called The Gospel Road. I've showed it several times through the years at church, this movie, because I love it so much. But Johnny Cash did a movie called The Gospel Road. It's shot in the Holy Land, and it's shot about Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and takes the story right all the way to the cross. It's awesome. But there's one scene that Johnny Cash puts in his movie of Jesus playing with children at the Sea of Galilee and how they run and jump in his arms. And he's laughing and throwing his hair back and his beard is waving in the wind. He's just laughing with these children. And don't you know that that's most likely very true? Because he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And, you know, like you and I as fathers or grandfathers, you know, and man, What a blessing to be with the children, you know? I like it because it makes me feel young. You know, my grandson preached here, was it last week or the week before? I forget. It's been a couple of weeks, I guess, since Jonathan was here preaching. Well, he, for Thanksgiving, asked Sherry and I to give him and his friends a ride up to Sacramento because that's where their families are, from Bible College at Murrieta. And so there was seven of us in the car, Sherry and I, and then five college students. And man, was that ever fun. Because, you know, I just felt like a college guy again, you know? And one of the girls piped up and she said, let's play a car game. I said, oh yeah, I'm familiar with car games. You know how you pick out Volkswagens or white cars against dark cars or whatever. She said, you know, when we're going by a group of cows, because we're going up the five to Sacramento, right? Just hang your head out the window and say, hey, cow, as loud as you can. And if the cow looks at you, you have a point. So, you know, I don't know if she was joking or not. I don't know. Kids are kids. But I did it. It's just who I am, you know. I rolled down the window and I said, hey, cow. And this cow looked at me and started running towards me. And I thought, man, I must have won this game. And of course, it was probably just a coincidence or whatever. But you know, it was, I just felt young, is my point. And so I can just picture Jesus just enjoying the kids like Johnny Cash had it in his movie. I can just see it. He was anointed with gladness above his fellows. And you know what? I want to say this to you and I. If you ever feel like a really negative person, that you're all the time down, just go to Jesus. Just befriend him. Talk to him. Love him. Get in his word. And don't see if things don't change from the inside out, like that song we sing, from the inside out, that you begin to feel more joy underneath the floorboards of your life. And you might find yourself just laughing a little more. Because guess what? Jesus wants to come and abide inside of you. And as he is, you're going to be anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows. In fact, many times things will be said by grumpy people to Christians. Wipe that smile off your face. I'm sick of seeing it. Oh, yeah. Lisa's shaking her head. Yes, he probably gets that from time to time. Because, you know, there's nothing like the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah. You get stronger when you have the joy of the Lord. And you get anointed by the Lord with that beautiful oil of gladness. Yes, above your fellows. And you can help the fellows get with the program. And come on in. The water's fine. Go jump in the pool of Bethesda. It'll do you good. Go swim in the Jordan River. Oh, yeah, really should. And you'll start falling in love again. You'll start feeling the laughter in your soul. Who is that, Jerry? Who wrote those words? Karen Lafferty. Karen Lafferty, right? So many years ago, wrote that song. And it's so true about the Lord and as we abide in him. So now, I'd like to take you back up to verse 2 to get back to our subject of grace. A wise man speaks with gracious words. And now we see, now we've established that this is the Lord Jesus. This is King Jesus that we're talking about in Psalm 45. And it says in verse 2, you are fairer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. So Jesus Christ, one of the many, many, many reasons that he's blessed forever is because grace is poured into his lips. And so this is what God has for you and I if we decide to be wise people is to allow the grace of God to affect our speaking and the way we act one toward another. The grace is poured in to his lips. Now, let's take a look at a couple of New Testament exhortations that actually tell us that about our walk with Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 29 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. The exhortation that's given us here in the Word of God in Ephesians 4 on how to walk with the Lord, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying," which means building up. We want to seek to build people up, not tear people down, or bring corrupt communication to people like gossip, or the dirty jokes, or any of those things that are corrupt communication. That's going to tear somebody down. But that which is good should come out of our mouths to the use of edifying, building people up. That it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. We want to minister grace. Grace was found in his mouth. And grace God wants to put in our mouths. To use to edifying, to build folks up. You know, we always get those stories about kids that are told they're dumb and they're never going to grow up to be anything and that kind of stuff. And you know, as I've seen my grandchildren growing now after my kids and discovering and seeing afresh and anew, they need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged. I need to have grace in my mouth for them. Not even to jest about putting them down in some way. To actually be mindful to look for the good things in their lives that can be reinforced. And to edify and build up. That was a great sermon, Jonathan. Great sermon. You've got the gift, man. You're going to be like your father and me. You're going to preach, bud. Those kinds of things have to come out of my mouth instead of trying to correct his sermon and say, "You were nervous. You forgot some things." Blah, 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 blah. No. Grace. Grace. The wise man has grace coming out of his mouth. That's the way it ought to be. And we're to use it to edify and to build up people, to minister grace unto them. The grace of God. Okay, you're not perfect. You know that. I know that. Everybody knows that. But there's some things about you that are wonderful. And this is what I'm going to talk about with you. Because I want to minister grace to your life. And I want to hear grace for my life. And God is so on our sides with that one, as we know. Because Jesus was known that for having grace poured on his lips. Therefore, God, his God, lifted him up. And it's beautiful. Okay, one more verse on this. Colossians 4, 6 in the New Testament. Colossians 4, 6. Now, Colossians is right before Thessalonians and Ephesians, Colossians. Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6, says this. One more page, there we go. "Let your speech be always with grace." Grace, always with grace. Every time you talk, every single time, let some grace be there. Even if you have a rebuke or reproof. And you need to bring rebukes and reproofs to folks and to kids and to many people many different times. But you don't need to do it with just venom and hatred and daggers. We bring it with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. Seasoned with salt. And of course, salt brings the spice to it all. And it is the redeeming thing they need to hear something that's hard, it's going to be salty. Seasoned with salt, but always with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So something to keep in mind, that grace poured on the lips of our Savior, as He in turn wants to pour that upon our lips and making our speech always with grace. And I think grandmas do it really good. Now, you know you shouldn't be doing that. And then the smiling eyes and the love of God coming along with that. Speak the truth in love. In love. In love. God is love. Grace poured on the lips. And if somebody knows you really love them, they're going to listen to you a lot better if you need to reprove them or rebuke them. Because they know you love them and have their best interest in mind, in the heart. And so there it is, and it's a beautiful thing. And so Solomon brings that to us, and God bless him for it. Let's go on back now to Ecclesiastes. How are we doing on time? We got 10 minutes to go. Okay, we're good. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes, and we want to finish chapter 10 tonight, and just get a couple more thoughts here. And so we go to chapter 10, and we stopped at verse 12. We have some more verses to read. Now, as we read verse 13, it's talking about foolishness again, and there's a few things about the fool or foolishness, and then I want to show you something that's really eye-opening in this subject of being a fool. Now, it says in verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. How many arguments have begun with some foolish talking? And that's what this verse is about. The beginning of his words are foolishness, the end are mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? In other words, you're not going to tell a fool anything. Just don't want to hear it, you know. They just think they know everything. Now, verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearies every one of them, because he knows not how to go to the city. In other words, and let me read it in the Living. I like it in the Living Bible. It says, a fool is so upset by a little work that he has no strength for the simplest matter. In other words, he can't even Google how to get into the city. No comprendo, can't duo. And so they're so upset by every little thing. Could you please empty the trash? No, that's too much work for me, man. I'm tired. And then, so they can't even do the simplest thing. They don't even know how to get downtown. So that's what this verse is saying. Woe to thee, O land, when your king is a child and your princes eat in the morning. Or another translation, they feast in the morning. And so true, so true. If someone becomes king in a land that needs a lot of work and a lot of guidance from the king, and he decides to become a feaster, and he's getting drunk in the morning with his wine along with his legoed mutton, and that's what he's doing. Okay, so this is what this verse is about. Woe to thee, O land, when your king is a child and the princes eat or feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes eat in due season. In other words, when it's time for breakfast, when it's time for lunch and time for dinner, for strength and not for drunkenness. Oh, let's eat again. It's time to get some more wine and get drunk. No, we're going to be about the king's business. We're going to be about our day's work for strength, and we're just going to eat for strength. We don't live to eat, we eat to live, kind of thing. By much slothfulness, the building decays. Or another translation, the roof sags. And through idleness of the hands, the house drops through. So the roof eventually will just drop through with the rain if it's not taken care of. It's neat. I had a pastor's meeting today, and we've been thinking about our roof, and the Lord is opening some really great doors for us to get our roof fixed before the rains come. And I thought, brothers, I'm teaching on Ecclesiastes tonight, and do I have a verse for us? By much slothfulness, the roof sags and decays. And so I'm so glad we're working on the roof. And it was a blessing for us to catch that verse and see that we were opposite of that. We weren't being slothful and not thinking about the roof, but we're going to work on it. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 19 and 20. Oh, wait a minute. I wanted to give you the clincher thing about fools. So all of this these things from verses 13 through 18 have had to do with slothfulness, being foolish, so forth, not even know how to get to the city. And a very instructive verse is found in Proverbs 26:6. Let's go back to Proverbs 26 and verse 6. That's kind of a shocker. This always shocks me when I get to this verse about the foolish part of it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 26. And starting at verse 6. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his feet and drinks damage or violence. Yeah, oh man. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. As a thorn goes into the hand of a drunk, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now here is the shocking verse, ladies and gentlemen, verse 12. And yet you'll know it's true. It's the word of God. Do you see a man that's wise in his own eyes, somebody that's conceited? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Whoa! We have all these things about a fool. You go, man, I don't want to be a fool, man. That fool, this guy's a fool. But if you're conceited, you're worse off than any of these fools. Man, that's convicting, isn't it? What pride will do. Remember that old commercial years ago for, I think it was Delta Airlines. See the difference that pride makes. I used to just cringe at that commercial. Yes, see the difference that pride makes. That you're really worse off than a fool if you're prideful and conceited. And just think that, you know, you're God's gift to the world and you're the best thing since buttered bread and all that stuff. Man, got to watch out for that. Got to remember to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to seek for humility, to seek for the lower seat, to seek to hear people out and to not fly off the handle and not push our prideful chest out and crow like a peacock or whatever. Ow! Ow! I got pretty good at that. I copied the peacocks at Irvine Park. Was that pretty good? Ow! Ow! Just listen to the peacock next time you're and see if that's okay. Anyway, I don't want to be prideful about that. Okay, one more thought. And this thought actually wraps up with something that came from Grandma and Mom. And you probably have heard it too. And it's from the Bible. Let's go verses 19 and 20 of Ecclesiastes 10 and we'll finish the study tonight. Good. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers all things. This is really bogus here. Solomon got off the track here for a second. Says money's the answer to everything. Man, all you got to do is throw $100 bills and everything will be A-okay. We know that's not true. And Solomon, of course, was the richest man that ever lived. And we know, we've already studied that in Ecclesiastes, he was kind of talking from a worldly view. And so I kind of skipped by that verse pretty fast. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry. But money answers all things. I don't think so. The love of money is the root of all evil. We have to watch that. Okay, verse 20. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in your bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell the matter. Now, has your grandmother or mother ever said to you, a little birdie told me? Or have you ever said that to somebody? That is something that's been in our family for time immemorial. Nano, how did you know that? A little birdie told me. Comes straight from the Bible. And it's just right there. Don't say anything against the king, or even think against him. A curse. Curse not the rich in your bedchamber, even when you're going to bed. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell the matter. A little birdie told me. Now, this is something that's true. And you know, the Lord Jesus actually in his own words says this is true. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. Jesus says this, and these are the last scriptures we'll look at tonight. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Wow, is that sobering? That's sobering. Boy, that'll keep us straight, won't it? Just to remember that. Anything that I say in secret or do in secret, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. And so the Lord lets this be known. There's no covering up with him. He uncovers things. He's the light of the world, and he flashes his big flashlight on our hearts and on these secret things. And what he's looking for is confession. He wants you to confess your sin to him. He wants you to agree with him about your sin and not try to cover it up or make it secret or tell a lie to get out of it. And that is so purifying when we finally confess to Jesus Christ our sins and the sense and the beauty of his forgiveness as he washes our sins away and gives us a brand new start. And we're standing there in the truth, with the breastplate of righteousness on, with the girdle of truth. I want the truth, says the Lord. And as we give him the truth and not try to hide anything, then we get this liberty and we feel like little children again, becoming as a little child. Just give the truth. And it's beautiful. Now, of course, this is sobering because it tells us that God is watching me all the time. And he is. He's watching us every second of the day, all through the night. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He sees everything. And I want to end with a story that Pastor Chuck always told about his grandson, Charo. And we got more familiar with Charo. The first time I ever saw Charo was at Pastor Chuck's memorial service. We had it here live stream, or if you went to Pastor Chuck's service at the pond. Brian Broderson's son, Brian and Cheryl's son, Charo, is now a musician. And he was the guy with the mouth organ and the big black glasses, kind of thin like his dad when he was young, and sang at the funeral, if you can remember Charo. Well, when Charo was a little boy, he was laying in his bed. And this is the story that Pastor Chuck always used to tell. And Charo was kind of fearful, and he called for his mother, and the mother went in, which would be Cheryl Broderson, and said, "What's the matter, Charo?" And he says, "Is it true that God is watching me all the time?" That's what my Sunday school teacher told me. God is watching me constantly, all the time. And he's kind of fearful about that. And the Lord gave the answer through this the parent, you know, to this fearful little boy. God can't take his eyes off of you because he loves you so much. Isn't that neat? What a great answer. And what a great thing for you and I to remember. God cannot take his eyes off of us. We're the apple of his eye because he loves us so much. And so this kind of scripture can become a positive thing in our minds and hearts instead of a negative thing. That, yeah, God's watching and he's going to be very careful as a good father to correct me if I try to cover something up. And by the same token, he's just loving me on and on towards that day when I see him and I'll be like him, perfect in every way. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Yeah. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your word and how it does powerfully hit us between the eyes and in the heart. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you're always kind to tell us of your love, and grace is poured upon your lips toward us. At the same time, bring in the salt, Lord. Bring in the salt and telling us where we've been wrong so that we can confess. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for these dear people, Lord. Bless each one. Lead each one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.